Well, God's grace, His mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of all of our hearts, to be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. And like I said, today's sermon, none of you have to listen to, because none of you are dealing with or have ever dealt with anger issues or challenges with anger. I'm sure of it. So just, you know, send this sermon to someone else. Send this sermon to someone who does need to hear it. But just in case you know someone who might deal with this occasionally, did you know that the average man loses his temper about 6 times a week? The average woman loses her temper about 3 times a week. Now, I won't define what losing your temper means, but you know, I'll let you do that. Women tend to get more angry with people, whereas men tend to get more angry with things, you know, like the washer dryer's broken, flat tire, you know, my drill bit isn't working. You know, men tend to get more angry at stuff. Women tend to get more angry with people. And single adults express their anger twice as much or twice as often as married adults. But yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul tells the people back then that what? He tells us that love is not easily angered. So what do we do? How do we do this? How do we handle this? How do we live in this life where anger's all around us, but yet the Apostle Paul says that we should not be easily angered? So let me ask you this. Does that term describe you today? Would you think of yourself as not easily angered? I won't ask you to raise your hands for embarrassment's sake or not. I've heard sermons where pastors teach people to stop being angry. You know, pastors will teach people about the sin of anger and you should stop being angry, you know. But here's the problem. That's not really what we're supposed to do. Jesus got angry, we see in Scripture, and God got angry 375 times in the Old Testament. So anger itself isn't the problem. The Bible actually instead says this, in your anger, do not sin. So the Bible actually assumes that anger is a normal emotion that we're all going to have, we all can have, and it's not, you know, it's not something that's going to be foreign to us that we're going to eradicate. But what does it say? When you get angry, don't cross the line into sin, which therein lies the rub. How do we do that? How do we, in our anger, not sin? Well, we're going to look at 3 common ways that many of us get angry. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you have a friend or a family member who gets angry in this way. The first one is the mute. The mute. This is a silent type who holds it in instead of blowing up, you know. They don't reveal their feelings. They deny that they're angry. They pretend they're not mad. You say, hey, what's wrong? And what do they say?
Nothing.
Nothing. I'm not mad. Why are you asking me? Stop asking me that. You know, nothing. Nothing. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. Maybe you're a little bit of all 3 of these at different times of your life or the day. You know, this is the crockpot version of anger. Maybe, you know, I've known someone like this where you'd get angry and you'd fight and you'd separate to cool off. But, you know, maybe while you're cooling off, the other person isn't cooling off. They're simmering. They've turned the crockpot on and they're just stewing. And, you know, and so then what happens, you come back together and you're like, hey, okay, hey, I'm ready to let bygones be bygones and forgive. And they're like, well, I'm not. And they come out guns ablazing and start shooting because they've been thinking for the last 2 hours about all the things they wanted to say to you that they didn't say to you in the initial argument. So the mute, they stew and simmer on the inside. The second one is the manipulator. It's passive aggression. You don't get mad, you do what? You get even. You get even. They post mean things on Facebook. They try and ruin your reputation and undermine you at work. I'll be nice to your face, but I'll put a knife in your back. And the third one we're going to learn about, and this one we're going to focus on today, is the maniac. The maniac. I know a guy who got mad at his wife several months ago, and he went into Incredible Hulk mode. He's a bigger guy. He's bigger than me in all ways. And he went into Incredible Hulk mode, and he literally ripped the door off of its hinges at his house. He was so angry. I wish he had taken a picture because I would have liked to have seen it. But he basically said his wife said something. It triggered his anger, and he kind of had a blackout, or maybe you've heard the term a red out, when all you see is red, you know, and he just like had a blackout, and he, before he knew what happened. The door was on the floor. His wife was crying, and he was like, what did I just do? You know, he was like a maniac. He really was. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you haven't ripped a door off of its hinges, but maybe you've said something or done something. You wish that as the words came out of your mouth, you wish you could have grabbed them and pulled them back and taken them back and put them in your mouth again. Maybe you said something you've come to regret. So here's the question for today. How do we stop before we get to that point? And that's where we pick up our story that we're going to look at today. So if you've got your Bible, if you've got your iPad, you got your phone, you want to open up to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25, that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. I'm going to skim through some of it. I got some Bible verses in here, but you can read it. You know, if you get bored with what I'm saying, you're more than welcome to read the Bible. Don't check your March Madness scores, but read the Bible instead of listening to me. That's okay. So while they were in the desert, David, King David, not king yet, you know, he's running away from Saul. He's getting into some battles and skirmishes out in the wilderness. And he comes upon this rich man named Nabal. And I'm going to summarize the first 13 verses of this. He comes upon this rich man named Nabal. He's got 1,000 sheep and a bunch of shepherds. And he's out doing sheep shearing. So he's taking some of his sheep and they're shearing them and they're trimming them and getting the wool off. But what that means, the other ones are left out here out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And they're not being taken care of. They're being taken care of by shepherds, but they're not being protected. And so there's raiders, there's animals, there's all sorts of things that can get these sheep and these shepherds. So David and his men, his army, they were out there in that area anyway, and they protected them. They kept them safe. They made sure raiders and people didn't come and attack them or steal their sheep or kill them. And so, you know, he'd done some of this and protected Nabal's flock. Well, then when Nabal's sheep and shepherds all go back, David goes with him. He's like, hey, I'm going to send some of my men. I think he sends 10 guys. He says, hey, guys, go and talk to Nabal and just ask him, Hey, Nabal, since we protected your sheep, we probably saved you thousands of dollars in what we did for you. You know, would you be willing to give us some food and some drinks and some water? You know, just because we're out here in the desert, maybe you can, you know, just pay it forward and bless us with something. And when he asks for some food and water in return, Nabal refused and he insults David. He says this, he basically, I'm going to again summarize, he says, who's this David guy think he is? You know, who does this guy think he is? And ticked off, David says, I protected this guy's property and this is how he repays me. Tomorrow, and he looks at all of his men, he says, boys, I love it. Literally, he says, strap on your swords. You know, boys, strap on your swords because tomorrow we ride. Well, not ride. He says, tomorrow we're going to go and there won't be a man left in their household alive. So David was a little ticked off. He was building his army and they were going to kill all of the men in the household of Nabal. Needless to say, David was a little angry. So the first thing when we get angry we have to do is we have to understand why we get angry. That's the first thing we have to do. Understand why we get angry. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's like your engine check light. It's not your real problem. When your engine check light goes on, you're not like, oh no, my engine check light goes on. I gotta turn it off, you know, replace the bulb or take the bulb out. Oh, now I don't have a problem. You know, no, when your engine check light goes on, it means there's something wrong with your vehicle. Now, maybe your vehicle is like my vehicle where the engine check light is so innocuous that it goes on for everything from an oil change to a bad head gasket. And you're like, so is this like a $50 engine check light or is this like a $5,000 engine check light? Like, I wish it was a little more specific, you know? But whatever it is, when your engine check light goes on, it's telling you something's wrong. You got to take it in, get some diagnostics. You got to get it checked out. You got to dig a little deeper and see what's going on. That's what our anger is like. And when the engine check light of our anger comes on, there are typically three common causes of anger. When we're hurt, when we're frustrated, or when we're feeling insecure. Those tend to be three of the big three that you tend to find. So the first thing we have to do is when we get angry, we start getting, you know, or getting riled up, is we have to ask ourselves, what's really going on? You know, is the thing I'm mad about really the thing I'm mad about, or is it something else? You know, a few years ago, I was visiting one of my hospice patients in a neighborhood with a guard gate out in Mesa, and I just wanted to go in, drive in, you know, check in with the guard, go in, visit my patient, go on out. I had other people to visit, other things to do that day, and I had a busy schedule, and, you know, I go in, I pull up to the guard gate, and the guard asks for my ID. He asks for my license plate number. He asks what company I work for. He asks who I'm there to visit. He asks for the address. Like, do you have their address? I'm like, okay, I know where it is. I don't have the address memorized. Let me pull out, you know. And so I'm like having to get all this, and I'm getting really upset. I'm getting really frustrated. I'm getting like really annoyed by this. I'm like, okay, buddy, let's go. Come on. I got things to do. Come on, let's go. And I started to get really short with him. I started to get really rude with him. I didn't make eye contact with him. I was just, you know, acting like my time is more valuable than his time now, because I'm starting to get all riled up. Now, if I live there, I'd want him doing his due diligence. He's keeping people safe. They paid enough to live in that community. They don't want, you know, bad guys coming in and visiting, saying they're a hospice chaplain. But I was letting my anger get the best of me, because I had a plan. I had a game plan. This is my plan. I got this on my schedule, and he was getting in the way of my plan. He was frustrating my plan, keeping me from doing what I was going to do. I was my own little god of my own little schedule, and he was keeping me from being the god of my schedule. He was getting in my way. David had a similar situation. David thought when he went to Nabal and talked to him that Nabal would be reasonable. Hey, man, David, thank you so much for protecting my flocks. Thanks for protecting my shepherds. Man, yeah, here's some wine. Here's some food. Here's some water. There you go. Problem solved. It's a great day, you know. Thank you so much. I really appreciate you. But things didn't go according to David's plans. Not only that, but Nabal insulted him. So not only was David frustrated, but then David was hurt or insecure. He said, who's this David anyway? You know, basically he says, like, who's this pipsqueak? You know, I've seen guys like him come and go, and, you know, he was supposed to be the right-hand man of King Saul, but now he's left King Saul, and so what's his deal? You know, and he kind of minimizes David. He kind of makes him, you know, diminishes him and kind of insults him and makes him feel small, you know. And remember, David grew up in a household where he had a bunch of older brothers, and so he was the small one. In fact, he was the last one that the prophet, you know, Nathan came to anoint, you know, when he anointed all of his brothers. He looked at all the brothers, and they're like, is there anyone else? And they're like, well, there's our little brother, you know, our little dorky brother out back who's watching the sheep. You know, maybe he can come. And then that's when the prophet's like, oh, this is the one who's going to be the king. So David probably already had a little bit of a little man complex, you know. Maybe when Nabal said this, it triggered a little bit of something from his dad or his older brothers making fun of him as a kid. And so Nabal insults him. So not only are his plans frustrated, but he's insulted and he's insecure. Which then leads to the next point, which is we have to look to God and not others for our value. We have to look to God and not others for our value. You see, David felt disrespected. Maybe you felt that way. You know, if your boss embarrasses you at work, what do? You badmouth him behind his back. You know, oh, that guy, he's ruining the company. He's running us into the ground. You know, he's this, he's that. Or someone says something, what do? You go on Facebook and complain about him. But really, where's the problem? Is the problem that person? Is the problem your boss? No, usually the problem is here. The problem is that I'm expecting you to provide me something that you can't provide. I'm expecting you to provide me unconditional love. I'm expecting you to give me value. I'm expecting you to tell me that I have worth and give me the worth that I should have in my life. But the problem is, my biggest problem is learning to trust and accept that I don't need your value or your approval. Romans 8:31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? Let's go ahead and read that last line together. If God is for us, who can be against us? After all, if God's willing to send his son to die on a cross for someone like me, if God's willing to send his son to die on a cross for someone like you, knowing all of your sins, all of your warts, all of your flaws, all of your failures, then we must be pretty valuable to him. But here's the thing, just like in junior high, remember junior high? Some of you remember that, you know, when you had to have your hair done the right way, you know, you had to have the right shirt, you know, you had the right pants, you had the right shoes, the right backpack, you know, and why? Because you wanted to look good to the other kids, you know, you wanted, you know, your mom's like, oh, I love you just the way you are. And you're like, you have to say that because you're my mom. You know, and you know, and you're like, come on, mom, I got to get this because my friend, she's like, it's okay. You don't need that, you know, and you know, you, why? Because we valued the approval of other people more than we valued the approval of our parents at that point. We cared what they thought about us more than we cared what our parents thought about us. As adults, we're still in junior high because what do? Sometimes I care more about what you think about me than I care about what he says about me. God today, right now, is telling each and every one of you, you are a son of the King of Kings. Men, you are a prince in the kingdom of the King of Kings. That's pretty cool. Ladies, you are a princess in the kingdom of the King of Kings. The King of Kings is your dad. You are a prince or a princess. That's pretty cool. But what do? We care more about what the paupers around us think, don't we? We want them to build us up. That's why social media influencers do what? They read the comments and they change for what people around them want them to do. You know, we become chameleons. We struggle with that. We struggle with alienation, things like that. Well, all the while, our Heavenly Father's like, I love you so much. And we're like, no, but Dad, you're supposed to say that. You're my dad. And all the while, he says, but I sent my son for you because I love you so much and you're so valuable to me. You know, David's anger was boiling in his heart and it felt justified because his plans went awry. He was feeling hurt. He was feeling offended. He was insulted and he was ready to kill. Like I said, he's like, strap on your swords, boys. Tomorrow we ride. We're going to go and take out Nabal and his whole family. But then something happens that changes everything. It happens in 2 Samuel 25, verse 14 and 15, and I'm going to skip a little bit to 18 as well. And it says this, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David's men were very good to us. Then Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seas of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the donkeys. What did she do? She intervened. She gave David what he was actually asking her husband for, but her husband in his arrogance wouldn't give, and she provided it for him. But really, what did she do? She did what our third point is. She forced David to stop and think before reacting. That's the third thing we have to do, is stop and think before we react. When you get angry, have you noticed your mouth moves more faster than your brain does? Thomas Jefferson once said, if you're angry, count to 10. If you're really angry, count to 100. Now, he was joking, but it's serious, because what happens is we have to slow ourselves down. You know, talking with a counselor years ago, he talked about this. We have to do something that slows us down. Brain theory, we have a limbic system and a frontal cortex, and the frontal cortex controls our thinking and our decision-making, and the limbic system is the reptilian part of our brain, and that gets us all like agitated and aggravated. And when that takes over and kicks into gear, we just start doing silly things and stupid things, and we don't think about what we're doing. But we have to do something that stops us and slows us down so that the frontal cortex can get us to do things that are safe and appropriate and not dumb. And so that's what, you know, counting to 10 or counting to 100 does. It slows your heart rate. It calms you. It lowers your blood pressure. And it makes you think about what you're planning on doing before you do it. Do you have someone like an Abigail in your life who gets you to stop and think about what you're doing before you do it? Do you have bros or girlfriends, whichever you are, you know, who just rile you up and feed the fire? when you go and complain about your boss at work and they're like, oh yeah, he's such a jerk and he's such a this and he's such a that. Or you complain about your husband or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever. And they're like, yeah, he doesn't deserve you and he's this and he's that. And they just keep throwing phone books on the fire and you know, getting the billows going and getting it hotter and hotter and it gets red hot and it keeps going and going and going so that when you go back to that person, you know, you're ready to, you know, punch him in the face. Or do you have someone who says instead, you know, hey, let's play devil's advocate here. Before you send that email that you really shouldn't send or that text message you really shouldn't send, let's think about what you're going to say. Let's process through it. Let's think about why you're thinking this or why you're saying this. Like, do you have someone who slows you down when you're getting revved up? We all need that. That's what Abigail did for David. In his anger, David was vowing revenge, but Abigail came to the rescue. She gathered food and supplies and met David on the way. And she forced him to stop, slow down, think about what he was doing before he did something stupid that he'd regret. We all need people in our lives who have permission to speak sense into us before we do things we'll regret when we get angry. And then the thing we need to do after that is we need to ask for help. We need to ask God for help. Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. If, you know, here's an illustration for you. If I take a tube of toothpaste and I squeeze it really hard, what's going to come out? That'd be interesting toothpaste there. Generally toothpaste, but I like where your head's going there, Matthew. Generally, if you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you're going to have toothpaste come out, right? If I have a bottle of mayonnaise and I take a hammer like, you know, that one, you know, comedian Gallagher back in the day and I smash the bottle of mayonnaise, what's going to come out? If I'm wearing a white shirt and I got a bottle of ketchup and I put it in front of me and I take my hammer and I smash it, what's going to come out? I'm going to have to change my shirt, right? My wife's going to be mad at me because my shirt's ruined, right? When the world squeezes you, what's inside of you comes out. If you're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, maybe jelly, then that's going to come out. If you're filled with anger, hostility, hurt, rage, vengeance, bitterness, what's going to come out? Now, I'm going to be honest, I don't do this perfectly. I'm not a saint. I'm a saint and a sinner. I'm not in heaven. So this side of heaven, none of us are fully this. So every day we have to wrestle with that I've got some of this. I've got some joy, peace, patience, and kindness. But when the world squeezes me, a lot of bitterness, anger, rage, hatred comes out sometimes. But then I have to grab it or my wife has to call me out on it and be like, hey, maybe you need to be more patient. Maybe you need to be more kind. And, you know, maybe I snap at her. I'm like, no, I don't. I'm totally patient, you know, and she's like, whoa, you know, because that's, you sound really patient right now. You sound really gentle. You know, it's a battle we have, but every day we have to battle it. But here's the good news. If you're struggling with it, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells you how we can have it. It says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to you. So if you're like, I want that love, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, and I don't have it very well, talk to God about it, pray for it, ask for it in prayer on a daily basis. If you're dealing with anger in your life, go to God every single day. Make that your mission of your devotional life every day. If it's a big enough deal and it's ruining your marriage, and it's ruining your relationship with your kids, and it's ruining your family, then it's a big enough deal. You need to tackle it every fiber of your being. It needs to be life or death. Every single day, because Jesus can heal your hurt with his love. You may have been rejected. You may have been abused. You may have been misused, mistreated, unwanted, and unloved, but that doesn't mean you have to stay that way today. It hurts, but we have a God who loves us, and all we have to do is ask for his help. And then the last thing we have to do is we have to seek reconciliation. We can't just stay angry. We can't just say, well, I'm just going to burn the bridge so that way I don't ever have to go back over it. If we care about the relationship with the person, we have to seek reconciliation. Here's what we see at the end of that of our reading. Samuel, at the end of the reading from Samuel 25, it says this: when Abigail saw David, so she's got all of that stuff she's bringing to him, she's bringing this offering to him. When Abigail saw David, she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be this guilt. Please forgive the trespass of your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. For unless you'd come to meet me, by morning there would not have been one man left alive." And so he said, "Go in peace. I've granted your request." Abigail sought reconciliation with David. Her husband was too stubborn. Maybe he was a German Lutheran, I don't know. He was too stubborn to do it. She knew it. She was smart enough to realize this isn't going to end well, two stubborn men doing this. And so what does she do? She humbly bows before David, acknowledges her husband's foolishness and that he's wrong, and she pleads for mercy on his behalf. She intercedes for her husband and stands between David and Nabal and their anger and offers to take the wrath on her husband's behalf. Now, if David was really mad, you know what he could have done? He could have been like a crime boss from the 1930s. He could have killed her on his way to kill her family. She was in danger. If David was really that mad, he could have taken her out on his way. But she stood in the gap. She interceded. You know what that reminded me of? It's Jesus. She was Jesus in that moment. She stood in the gap the way Jesus stands in the gap for us, the way he stood between you and me and God and took the wrath of our sin upon himself when he died on a cross so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer. He paid the price and he makes himself the offering for our sin. In the end, David's greatest victory wasn't the fact that he defeated Nabal and all of his men and killed them all and could stand over their graves and say, "Yay, look at what we did. We won. We got vengeance." No. David's greatest victory that day was the fact that he listened to the intercession of a woman named Abigail, and he resisted the urge to repay evil and chose mercy over vengeance. And the fact that God sent this woman to stand in the gap and to do this amazing thing so that he could trust God and not do something he'd regret. See, anger is a natural emotion. But the reason God wants us to learn to manage our anger in God-honoring ways is because if we don't, it can lead to devastating consequences. Road rage, domestic violence, you know, in David's case, murder. I hope no one who's in this room right now or anyone watching us online is going through this, but I've watched enough Netflix true crime documentaries recently to know that anger leads to murder. It leads to, you know, abuse. It leads to all sorts of things. And so if anyone in this room or watching online is going through this, I do want to put up, if you or a family member is being physically or verbally abused or abusive, you can find help. Here's the hotline. It's called thehotline.org. It's a website you can go to find help. You can call this phone number, 800-799-SAFE, for help. Maybe you've got a friend that you're concerned about and you're seeing something and you're like, I don't want to call, or I don't want to step in and invade in their lives. You can go to that website and you can get, you know, they have a thing like, hey, if you're seeing this in a friend of yours, you know, how you can help or what are the signs. And so maybe you've got a friend or a family member you're concerned about. Jot that website down. You can check it out so you can be a support for a friend that may be going through something like this. You know, if you're going through anything, you're concerned about anything, or if you're in immediate danger, call 911. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're too often quick to anger and slow to show mercy. Forgive us for the times when our wrath has led us to sin. Forgive us for the times we've hurt others with our anger. And help us to overcome it by seeking your wisdom and trusting your justice. May your spirit guide us to be peacemakers who reflect your love and mercy to our world. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.